The Holy See. Encyclical Letter Caritas in Verit of the Supreme Pontiff Benedict XVI to the bishops, priests, and deacons, men and women, religious, the lay faithful, and all people of good will on integral human development in charity and truth. Introduction. 1. Charity and truth, to which Jesus Christ bore witness by his earthly life, and especially by his death and resurrection, is the principal driving force behind the authentic development of every person, and of all humanity. Love, caritas, is an extraordinary force which leads people to opt for courageous and generous engagement in the field of justice and peace. It is a force that has its origin in God, eternal love and absolute truth. Each person finds his good by adherence to God's plan for him. In order to realize it fully, in this plan, he finds his truth, and through adherence to this truth he becomes free. Cf. JNA 22, to defend the truth, to articulate it with humility and conviction, and to bear witness to it in life are therefore exacting and indispensable forms of charity. Charity, in fact, rejoices in the truth. 1 Cor 13:6. All people feel the interior impulse to love authentically. Love and truth never abandon them completely, because these are the vocation planted by God in the heart and mind of every human person. The search for love and truth is purified and liberated by Jesus Christ from the impoverishment that our humanity brings to it, and he reveals to us in all its fullness the initiative of love and the plan for true life that God has prepared for us. In Christ, charity and truth becomes the face of his person, a vocation for us to love our brothers and sisters in the truth of his plan. Indeed, he himself is the truth. Cf. JN 14:6. 2. Charity is at the heart of the Church's social doctrine. Every responsibility and every commitment spelt out by that doctrine is derived from charity, which, according to the teaching of Jesus, is the synthesis of the entire law. Cf. Mount 22:36, 40. It gives real substance to the personal relationship with God and with neighbor. It is the principle not only of micro-relationships with friends, with family members, or within small groups, but also of macro-relationships, social, economic and political ones. For the Church, instructed by the Gospel, charity is everything. Because, as St. John teaches, cf. 1 JN 4:8, 16, and, as I recalled in my first encyclical letter, God is love, Deus caritas est. Everything has its origin in God's love, everything is shaped by it, everything is directed towards it. Love is God's greatest gift to humanity, it is his promise, and our hope. I am aware of the ways in which charity has been, and continues to be, misconstrued and emptied of meaning, with the consequent risk of being misinterpreted, detached from ethical living, and, in any event, undervalued. In the social, juridical, cultural, political and economic fields, the contexts, in other words, that are most exposed to this danger, it is easily dismissed as irrelevant for interpreting and giving direction to moral responsibility. Hence the need to link charity with truth, not only in the sequence pointed out by St. Paul of Veritas in Caritate F4:15, but also in the inverse and complementary sequence of Caritas in Verit. Truth needs to be sought, found and expressed within the economy of charity, but charity in its turn needs to be understood, confirmed, and practiced in the light of truth. In this way, not only do we do a service to charity enlightened by truth, but we also help give credibility to truth, demonstrating its persuasive and authenticating power in the practical setting of social living. This is a matter of no small account today, in a social and cultural context which relativizes truth, often paying little heed to it, and showing increasing reluctance to acknowledge its existence. 3. Through this close link with truth, charity can be recognized as an authentic expression of humanity, and as an element of fundamental importance in human relations, including those of a public nature. Only in truth does charity shine forth. Only in truth can charity be authentically lived. Truth is the light that gives meaning and value to charity. That light is both the light of reason and the light of faith, through which the intellect attains to the natural and supernatural truth of charity. It grasps its meaning as gift, acceptance, and communion. Without truth, charity degenerates into sentimentality. Love becomes an empty shell, to be filled in an arbitrary way. In a culture without truth, this is the fatal risk facing love. It falls prey to contingent subjective emotions and opinions. The word love is abused and distorted, to the point where it comes to mean the opposite. Truth frees charity from the constraints of an emotionalism that deprives it of relational and social content, and of a fideism that deprives it of human and universal breathing space. In the truth, charity reflects the personal, yet public dimension of faith in the God of the Bible, who is both agape and logos, charity and truth, love and word. 4. Because it is filled with truth, charity can be understood in the abundance of its values. It can be shared and communicated. Truth, in fact, is logos which creates dialogos, and hence communication and communion. Truth, by enabling men and women to let go of their subjective opinions and impressions, allows them to move beyond cultural and historical limitations, and to come together in the assessment of the value and substance of things. Truth opens and unites our minds in the logos of love. This is the Christian proclamation and testimony of charity. In the present social and cultural context, where there is a widespread tendency to relativize truth, practicing charity and truth helps people to understand that adhering to the values of Christianity is not merely useful but essential for building a good society and for true integral human development. A Christianity of charity without truth would be more or less interchangeable with the pool of good sentiments, helpful for social cohesion, but of little relevance. In other words, there would no longer be any real place for God in the world. Without truth, charity is confined to a narrow field devoid of relations. It is excluded from the plans and processes of promoting human development of universal range, in dialogue between knowledge and praxis. 5. Charity is love received and given. It is grace charis. Its source is the wellspring of the Father's love for the Son. In the Holy Spirit, love comes down to us from the Son. It is creative love, through which we have our being. It is redemptive love, through which we are recreated. Love is revealed and made present by Christ, cf. John 13:1, and poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, Rom 5:5. As the objects of God's love, men and women become subjects of charity. They are called to make themselves instruments of grace, so as to pour forth God's charity, and to weave networks of charity. This dynamic of charity received and given is what gives rise to the Church's social teaching, which is Caritas in Verit in Re Sociali, the proclamation of the truth of Christ's love in society. This doctrine is a service to charity, but its locus is truth. Truth preserves and expresses charity's power to liberate in the ever-changing events of history. It is at the same time the truth of faith and of reason, both in the distinction and also in the convergence of those two cognitive fields, development, social well-being, the search for a satisfactory solution to the grave socio-economic problems besetting humanity. All need this truth. What they need even more is that this truth should be loved and demonstrated. Without truth, without trust and love for what is true, there is no social conscience and responsibility, and social action ends up serving private interests and the logic of power, resulting in social fragmentation, especially in a globalized society at difficult times, like the present. 6. Caritas in Verit is the principle around which the Church's social doctrine turns, a principle that takes on practical form in the criteria that govern moral action. I would like to consider two of these in particular, of special relevance to the commitment to development in an increasingly globalized society, justice and the common good. First of all, justice, ubi societas, ibius, every society draws up its own system of justice. Charity goes beyond justice, because to love is to give, to offer what is mine to the other. But it never lacks justice, which prompts us to give the other what is his, what is due to him by reason of his being or his acting. I cannot give what is mine to the other without first giving him what pertains to him in justice. If we love others with charity, then first of all we are just towards them. Not only is justice not extraneous to charity, not only is it not an alternative or parallel path to charity, justice is inseparable from charity 1, and intrinsic to it. Justice is the primary way of charity, or, in Paul VI's words, the minimum measure of it 2, an integral part of the love indeed, and in truth 1 Jan 3:18, to which St. John exhorts us. On the one hand, charity demands justice, recognition, and respect for the legitimate rights of individuals and peoples. It strives to build the earthly city according to law and justice. On the other hand, charity transcends justice and completes it in the logic of giving and forgiving. 3. The earthly city is promoted not merely by relationships of rights and duties, but to an even greater and more fundamental extent by relationships of gratuitousness, mercy, and communion. Charity always manifests God's love in human relationships as well. It gives theological and salvific value to all commitment for justice in the world. 7. Another important consideration is the common good. To love someone is to desire that person's good, and to take effective steps to secure it. Besides the good of the individual, there is a good that is linked to living in society, the common good. It is the good of all of us made up of individuals, families, and intermediate groups, who together constitute society. 4. It is a good that is sought not for its own sake, but for the people who belong to the social community, and who can only really and effectively pursue their good within it. To desire the common good and strive towards it is a requirement of justice and charity. To take a stand for the common good is on the one hand to be solicitous for, and on the other hand, to avail oneself of, that complex of institutions that give structure to the life of society, juridically, civilly, politically, and culturally, making it the polis, or city. The more we strive to secure a common good corresponding to the real needs of our neighbors, the more effectively we love them. Every Christian is called to practice this charity in a manner corresponding to his vocation and according to the degree of influence he wields in the polis. This is the institutional path, we might also call it the political path, of charity, no less excellent and effective than the kind of charity which encounters the neighbor directly outside the institutional mediation of the polis. When animated by charity, commitment to the common good has greater worth than a merely secular and political stand would have. Like all commitment to justice, it has a place within the testimony of divine charity that paves the way for eternity through temporal action. Man's earthly activity, when inspired and sustained by charity, contributes to the building of the universal city of God, which is the goal of the history of the human family. In an increasingly globalized society, the common good and the effort to obtain it cannot fail to assume the dimensions of the whole human family, that is to say, the community of peoples and nations. 5. In such a way as to shape the earthly city in unity and peace, rendering it to some degree an anticipation and a prefiguration of the undivided city of God. 8. In 1967, when he issued the encyclical Populorum Progressio, my venerable predecessor Pope Paul VI illuminated the great theme of the development of peoples with the splendor of truth and the gentle light of Christ's charity. He taught that life in Christ is the first and principal factor of development. 6, and he entrusted us with the task of traveling the path of development with all our heart and all our intelligence. 7, that is to say, with the ardor of charity and the wisdom of truth. It is the primordial truth of God's love, grace bestowed upon us, that opens our lives to gift and makes it possible to hope for a development of the whole man. And of all men. 8, to hope for progress from less human conditions to those which are more human. 9, obtained by overcoming the difficulties that are inevitably encountered along the way. At a distance of over 40 years from the encyclical's publication, I intend to pay tribute and to honor the memory of the great Pope Paul VI, revisiting his teachings on integral human development, and taking my place within the path that they marked out, so as to apply them to the present moment. This continual application to contemporary circumstances began with the encyclical Solicitudo Fri Socialis, with which the servant of God Pope John Paul II chose to mark the 20th anniversary of the publication of Populorum Progressio. Until that time, only Rerum Novarum had been commemorated in this way. Now that a further 20 years have passed, I express my conviction that Populorum Progressio deserves to be considered the Rerum Novarum of the present age, shedding light upon humanity's journey towards unity. 9. Love and Truth, Caritas in Verit, is a great challenge for the Church in a world that is becoming progressively and pervasively globalized. The risk for our time is that the de facto interdependence of people and nations is not matched by ethical interaction of consciences and minds that would give rise to truly human development. Only in charity, illumined by the light of reason and faith, is it possible to pursue development goals that possess a more humane and humanizing value. The sharing of goods and resources, from which authentic development proceeds, is not guaranteed by merely technical progress and relationships of utility, but by the potential of love that overcomes evil with good. Cf. Rom 12:21, opening up the path towards reciprocity of consciences and liberties. The Church does not have technical solutions to offer ten, and does not claim to interfere in any way in the politics of states. 11. She does, however, have a mission of truth to accomplish in every time and circumstance for a society that is attuned to man, to his dignity, to his vocation. Without truth, it is easy to fall into an empiricist and skeptical view of life, incapable of rising to the level of praxis because of a lack of interest in grasping the values, sometimes even the meanings, with which to judge and direct it. Fidelity to man requires fidelity to the truth, which alone is the guarantee of freedom. Cf. Jn 8:32, and of the possibility of integral human development. For this reason the Church searches for truth, proclaims it tirelessly, and recognizes it wherever it is manifested. This mission of truth is something that the Church can never renounce. Her social doctrine is a particular dimension of this proclamation. It is a service to the truth which sets us free. Open to the truth from whichever branch of knowledge it comes, the Church's social doctrine receives it, assembles into a unity the fragments in which it is often found, and mediates it within the constantly changing life patterns of the society of peoples and nations. 12. Chapter 1. The message of Populorum Progressio. 10. A fresh reading of Populorum Progressio, more than 40 years after its publication, invites us to remain faithful to its message of charity and truth viewed within the overall context of Paul VI's specific magisterium, and, more generally, within the tradition of the Church's social doctrine. Moreover, an evaluation is needed of the different terms in which the problem of development is presented today, as compared with 40 years ago. The correct viewpoint, then, is that of the tradition of the apostolic faith. 13. A patrimony both ancient and new, outside of which Populorum Progressio would be a document without roots, and issues concerning development would be reduced to merely sociological data. 11. The publication of Populorum Progressio occurred immediately after the conclusion of the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council, and in its opening paragraphs it clearly indicates its close connection with the Council. 14. 20 years later, in Solicitud Humphrey Socialis, John Paul II, in his turn, emphasized the earlier encyclical's fruitful relationship with the Council, and especially with the pastoral constitution Gaudium et Spes. 15. I too wish to recall here the importance of the Second Vatican Council for Paul VI's encyclical, and for the whole of the subsequent social magisterium of the popes. The council probed more deeply what had always belonged to the truth of the faith, namely that the Church, being at God's service, is at the service of the world in terms of love and truth. Paul VI set out from this vision in order to convey two important truths. The first is that the whole Church, in all her being and acting, when she proclaims, when she celebrates, when she performs works of charity, is engaged in promoting integral human development. She has a public role over and above her charitable and educational activities. All the energy she brings to the advancement of humanity and of universal fraternity is manifested when she is able to operate in a climate of freedom. In not a few cases, that freedom is impeded by prohibitions and persecutions, or it is limited when the Church's public presence is reduced to her charitable activities alone. The second truth is that authentic human development concerns the whole of the person in every single dimension. 16. Without the perspective of eternal life, human progress in this world is a nigh-breathing space, enclosed within history. It runs the risk of being reduced to the mere accumulation of wealth. Humanity thus loses the courage to be at the service of higher goods, at the service of the great and disinterested initiatives called forth by universal charity. Man does not develop through his own powers, nor can development simply be handed to him. In the course of history, it was often maintained that the creation of institutions was sufficient to guarantee the fulfillment of humanity's right to development. Unfortunately, too much confidence was placed in those institutions, as if they were able to deliver the desired objective automatically. In reality, institutions by themselves are not enough, because integral human development is primarily a vocation, and therefore it involves a free assumption of responsibility and solidarity on the part of everyone. Moreover, such development requires a transcendent vision of the person. It needs God. Without Him, development is either denied or entrusted exclusively to man, who falls into the trap of thinking he can bring about his own salvation, and ends up promoting a dehumanized form of development. Only through an encounter with God are we able to see in the other something more than just an other creature. 17. To recognize the divine image in the other, thus truly coming to discover him or her, and to mature in love, that becomes concern and care for the other. 18. 12. The link between Populorum Progressio and the Second Vatican Council does not mean that Paul VI's social magisterium marked a break with that of previous popes, because the council constitutes a deeper exploration of this magisterium within the continuity of the Church's life. 19. In this sense, clarity is not served by certain abstract subdivisions of the Church's social doctrine, which apply categories to papal social teaching that are extraneous to it. It is not a case of two typologies of social doctrine, one preconciliar and one postconciliar, differing from one another. On the contrary, there is a single teaching, consistent, and at the same time ever new. 20. It is one thing to draw attention to the particular characteristics of one encyclical, or another, of the teaching of one pope, or another, but quite another to lose sight of the coherence of the overall doctrinal corpus. 21. Coherence does not mean a closed system. On the contrary, it means dynamic faithfulness to a light received. The Church's social doctrine illuminates with an unchanging light the new problems that are constantly emerging. 22. This safeguards the permanent and historical character of the doctrinal patrimony. 23. Which, with its specific characteristics, is part and parcel of the Church's ever-living tradition. 24. Social doctrine is built on a foundation handed down by the apostles to the fathers of the Church, and then received and further explored by the great Christian doctors. This doctrine points definitively to the new man, to the last Adam, who became a life-giving spirit. 1 Cor 15:45, the principle of the charity that never ends. 1 Cor 13:8. It is attested by the saints and by those who gave their lives for Christ our Savior in the field of justice and peace. It is an expression of the prophetic task of the supreme pontiffs to give apostolic guidance to the Church of Christ and to discern the new demands of evangelization. For these reasons, Populorum Progressio, situated within the great current of tradition, can still speak to us today. 13. In addition to its important link with the entirety of the Church's social doctrine, Populorum Progressio is closely connected to the overall magisterium of Paul VI, especially his social magisterium. His was certainly a social teaching of great importance. He underlined the indispensable importance of the gospel for building a society according to freedom and justice in the ideal and historical perspective of a civilization animated by love. Paul VI clearly understood that the social question had become worldwide. 25, and he grasped the interconnection between the impetus towards the unification of humanity and the Christian ideal of a single family of peoples in solidarity and fraternity. In the notion of development, understood in human and Christian terms, he identified the heart of the Christian social message, and he proposed Christian charity as the principal force at the service of development. Motivated by the wish to make Christ's love fully visible to contemporary men and women, Paul VI addressed important ethical questions robustly, without yielding to the cultural weaknesses of his time. 14. In his Apostolic Letter Octogesima Adveniens, of 1971, Paul VI reflected on the meaning of politics, and the danger constituted by utopian and ideological visions that place its ethical and human dimensions in jeopardy. These are matters closely connected with development. Unfortunately, the negative ideologies continued to flourish. Paul VI had already warned against the technocratic ideology so prevalent today. 26, fully aware of the great danger of entrusting the entire process of development to technology alone, because in that way it would lack direction. Technology, viewed in itself, is ambivalent. If on the one hand, some today would be inclined to entrust the entire process of development to technology, on the other hand, we are witnessing an upsurge of ideologies that deny in toto the very value of development, viewing it as radically anti-human and merely a source of degradation. This leads to a rejection, not only of the distorted and unjust way in which progress is sometimes directed, but also of scientific discoveries themselves, which, if well used, could serve as an opportunity of growth for all. The idea of a world without development indicates a lack of trust in man and in God. It is therefore a serious mistake to undervalue human capacity to exercise control over the deviations of development, or to overlook the fact that man is constitutionally oriented towards being more idealizing technical progress, or contemplating the utopia of a return to humanity's original natural state, are two contrasting ways of detaching progress from its moral evaluation, and hence from our responsibility. 15. Two further documents by Paul VI without any direct link to social doctrine, the encyclical Humanae Vitae, the 25th of July, 1968, and the Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi, the 8th of December, 1975, are highly important for delineating the fully human meaning of the development that the Church proposes. It is therefore helpful to consider these texts too in relation to Populorum Progressio. The encyclical Humanae Vitae emphasizes both the unitive and the procreative meaning of sexuality, thereby locating at the foundation of society the married couple, man and woman, who accept one another mutually, in distinction and in complementarity, a couple, therefore, that is open to life. 27. This is not a question of purely individual morality. Humanae Vitae indicates the strong links between life ethics and social ethics, ushering in a new area of magisterial teaching that has gradually been articulated in a series of documents, most recently John Paul I's encyclical Evangelium Vitae 28. The Church forcefully maintains this link between life ethics and social ethics, fully aware that a society lacks solid foundations when, on the one hand, it asserts values such as the dignity of the person, justice, and peace, but then, on the other hand, radically acts to the contrary by allowing or tolerating a variety of ways in which human life is devalued and violated, especially where it is weak or marginalized. 29. The Apostolic Exhortation Evangelii Nuntiandi, for its part, is very closely linked with development, given that, in Paul VI's words, evangelization would not be complete if it did not take account of the unceasing interplay of the gospel and of man's concrete life, both personal and social. 30. Between evangelization and human advancement, development, and liberation, there are in fact profound links. 31. On the basis of this insight, Paul VI clearly presented the relationship between the proclamation of Christ and the advancement of the individual in society, testimony to Christ's charity through works of justice, peace, and development is part and parcel of evangelization, because Jesus Christ, who loves us, is concerned with the whole person.